In God's Word to Proverbs chapter 25, Proverbs chapter 25, beginning in verse 28, and we will read 25:28 through 26:12. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. As snow in summer, and as rain in harvest, so honor is not seemly for a fool. As the bird by wandering, as the swallow by flying, so the curse causeless shall not come. A whip for the horse, a bridle for the ass, and a rod for the fool's back. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. He that send a message by the hand of a fool cuts off the feet and drinks damage. The legs of the lame are not equal. So is a parable in the mouth of fools. As he that bindeth a stone in a sling, so is he that giveth honor to a fool. As a thorn goeth up into the hand of a drunkard, so is a parable in the mouth of fools. The great God that formed all things both rewardeth the fool and rewardeth transgressors. As a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope of a fool than of him. May the Lord bless His Word. Now, if we had read down through the end of 26, we would see that seven different kinds of men are described in 25:28 through 26:28. You have the undisciplined. You have the fool. You have the lazy. You have the meddler. You have the jester, the whisperer, and the hateful liar. It's quite a rogues gallery. And it shows us how low we can sink in our sins. Now, of course, as believers, these sins would still be, these plagues would still be raging in us had not God's grace delivered us. Remember what Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6 when he starts listing these crimes? Some of you were sodomites. Some of you were adulterers, murderers. He said, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified. And some of us still remember the way that foolishness dominated our lives and made a mess of everything about us. And even though we are now delivered from these sins through the blood and the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, still the old man of sin remains a determined foe. And so, since God has given us a very clear mirror of seven plagues upon the world, seven kinds of men, humility teaches us that we need to examine our own hearts to see if there be in any one of us an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. We need to look at this mirror. It's not pretty. And we may see some of our own reflection back in the mirror. But again, we're never going to feel how much we need our Savior unless we face our sins honestly. Now, it's also extremely unpopular to depict sinful men as clearly as the Holy Spirit does here. But we need to understand that God has got many enemies in the world. Now, those enemies don't always wear the very bold rebel's regalia that we see here in this passage of Scripture. They oftentimes wear masks. And so we need to look at this passage of Scripture to gain light, clear light, so that we can see through their masks. And one of the basic points, I think, of this lengthy chapter is to show us the kind of men that we need to avoid. God calls us to be in the world, admittedly, but we're not to be of the world. And even while we're in the world, we need to remember 1 Corinthians 15:33. Evil company corrupts good morals or good manners. The church has oftentimes forgotten this. We can't fight the good fight of faith if our minds are so clouded. Well, the sin's not that bad. Or no, it's not going to harm me. I'm stronger than this. Oh, yeah? You know, it's presumptuous to act wiser than God, that we, when He gives us such a clear warning here in His Word, that we can get close to these kinds of men, that we can imitate their example and that their influence won't harm us. And of course, young people in the church, now and in the past, have often thought no harm would come to them by dabbling in the world's rebellion. Their friends have whispered to them. There's been mockery of holy things. Why the young? Well, there's three very easy reasons. Number one, they're easy prey. Okay, they're inexperienced, they're gullible, they go after every shiny bauble. So that's one of the reasons why Satan licks his chops when it comes to young people. Second reason, of course, is the fault of the young people themselves. Pride and presumption. Because there is, and there's been this view of Christian liberty, but we don't have to learn it from theologians. No, I'm stronger than sin. God says to every one of us, from 80 to 8, you are not stronger than the world. Evil company corrupts good morals. You're not wiser than I am, says the Lord. So you steer clear of this. That's why we have a passage like this in God's holy word. And young people have often thought, you know, I can sit in church and listen to sermons till I'm blue in the face, and that's all I have to do. As long as my daddy's a Christian, that's good enough for God. No, it's not. If your daddy's a Christian, you're not, you'll go to hell. Because God doesn't let anybody into heaven because their daddy was saved. Or because their mama was holy. So you got to be careful, young people, of pride and presumption. But of course, what? Satan wants to wound the young early. Even if he can't pluck you out of Christ's hand, which he can if you're one of his, he can sure sideline you. He can sure render you injured for a long time. I wonder if we had any men who would stand up, not tonight, but I bet we could, maybe sometime we should, and stand up and say, you know what? Sins that I'm struggling with right now that are injuring my marriage, injuring my parent-child relationships, they began when I was young because I did not listen. And these things just grew over time until now we struggle with them. So we've got to take these warnings to heart. And the first plague we're supposed to watch out against is the undisciplined man. Verse 28, he that has no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Now, we saw last Lord's Day evening that if we eat too much honey, we're going to get sick. Okay? Self-indulgence is one of the banes of fallen man. We like to think our own thoughts. We hold on to our own opinions. We indulge the cravings of the flesh, etc. But at the heart of all those sins is what? I reserve to myself the right to make the final decision about what I think or how I will live. It was this willfulness that led Adam to set himself up as the judge between what God had said and between Satan's lies. And you know, the moment we set up ourselves as judge, at that moment we assault the majesty of God. God has nowhere in His Word permitted us to sit in judgment of what He has said. Our only responsibility is to yield to Him. Now there's a transition in verse 28 between what we saw before, that immoderate self-love that comes to expression here, no rule over your own spirit, and the plagues, the human plagues that we'll see in these verses before us. Now, when the Lord draws us to Himself, what does He do? Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and then He goes down and comes to self-control, temperance. One of the fruits of righteousness that comes to us through the Lord Jesus Christ is, rather than being enslaved to our appetites, what I want it now, I'm going to have it now, and do whatever it takes to get it, the Lord Jesus sets up His own rule in our lives. And in many respects, there's no greater relief to us than when He breaks the stranglehold of sin and self, and when He enables us even to forget ourselves in service to Him and others. Self-denial is at the heart of the gospel. Turn to Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Paul writes about God's grace. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, doing what? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. By the way, notice there in that verse, God's grace that has come teaches us this. So if we know God's grace, we're going to learn some of these lessons about what? Self-denial. See, what the Lord does when He saves us by His grace is He plants in us a passion for Him. We begin to love His truth. We look at the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and say, that's the most beautiful thing of all. Submission to God's will. The peace that comes through holiness. Turn to Psalm 110, verse 3. Now that the Lord Jesus Christ is raised from the dead to the right hand of the Father, notice what we can expect from His reign. Psalm 110, 3. Thy people shall be willing in the day of Thy power. Well, when is the day of Christ's power? Right now. Because He's raised higher than the heavens. So again here, I just want to stress at the outset that we can't subdue our own wills. That we can't control our own spirits. This is something God has to do in us, and He does do it by the power of His grace. Now, where there is no grace, there's no subduing principle. Verse 28. There's no subduing principle. It's like a city without walls. Now, granted, few unbelievers are so reckless as to give free rein to all their appetites, but understand, not knowing God and having God's Spirit, any stopping place is arbitrary. We wonder, how did we as a nation slide to where sodomy, lesbianism are acceptable lifestyles? Because we began by accepting fornication. Because then we accepted adultery and affairs. You see, some people just look at that's too far. No, it's purely arbitrary that you stop here or here if you're not ruled by God's Holy Spirit. Now, granted, of course, God restrains the principle of sin and men can't shake off His restraints, but the point's still valid. Only the Holy Spirit can subdue our hearts to God. We can't do it. Now, it doesn't always come to expression the same in every unbeliever. Some unbelievers are like wild ponies when it comes to their words or lust or anger, whatever it may be. Some can't resist drugs or the bottom of a bottle. Others, none, can resist pride or self-justification. But the point here is, however this freewheeling rebellion against God comes to expression, it's like a city without walls. There's no controlling principle in the life because there is no grace of God. And without God's help, of course, we can't beat sin or Satan. And we are easy prey for the slightest temptation. So, what? If we're not going to have lives that are like this, broken down, like a city with broken down walls that the enemy can just come right in and capture, we've got to build up these walls. How do we do that? Well, I mean, we can't do a whole sermon on that or we won't get to the other, but believing prayer, the indwelling Word. Christ's Word has to abide in us so that Christ Himself abides in us. Self-denial. Obviously, the opposite of what? A spirit that's ungovernable is a spirit that is teachable and tamed by God. And you know, if we give sin any reign in our lives, you think about your life right now. Is it your tongue? Is it your lust? Is it your worry? Is it anger? Is it bitterness? Remember that root of bitterness springing up gave us Esau. Any sin that we give free reign in our lives to, there's no telling how far we may sink. David had no idea that night. He was walking out on the battlement and saw Bathsheba taking a bath. A little bit later that night, he'd be an adulterer. And soon thereafter, he'd be a murderer. But again, you get the principle of sin, free reign, and there's no telling how low you can sink. Peter, up until the very end, Lord, I'll never deny You. Cock-a-doodle-doo. What? Peter did what? Peter gave free rein to the spirit of pride. He would not listen to Christ. There's no telling how low he would sink. Moses. Moses was a mighty man of God. None like him throughout the whole Old Testament period. And yet for one moment of unbridled, ungovernable anger. And granted, he was provoked. And yet he gave himself to this, excluded from the land of promise. These were godly men. God used them to build up His church, but they yielded for a time to the inclinations of sin and they suffered terribly as a result. So every one of us, since none of us can say, remember what Proverbs 29 says? Who can say, I've made my heart clean, I'm pure from my sin? We must be continually returning to the Lord and saying, Lord, please govern me. Please put me in your school and subdue my heart to teachableness. Now, as I said a moment ago, self-discipline is the opposite of this ungovernable spirit in verse 28. The Holy Spirit says in 1 Timothy 4:7, exercise yourself unto godliness. The verb there carries the idea of vigorous effort. That if we are going to have a self-controlled life, a disciplined life of faith, we're going to have to exert a tremendous amount of energy as if we're preparing for a race. The Christian life is sometimes a sprint, it's always a marathon. So it's not going to do to seek a governable, a controlled spirit in fits and starts. We must have the habit of our lives to be godliness, to yield to God, and to serve Him considerately, thoughtfully. Let's take one example, how we use time. I'm not going to say how we use your time, but how we use our time, because nobody in here owns any time. There's no such thing as your time or my time. All time is God's time, because He's the maker of it. But you know what? We grow listless and despondent, and we feel useless when we don't use God's time and fill it with meaningful activity. When we waste time, when we don't do the important things that we ought to do, but allow ourselves to become distracted and follow after whatever we want to do, what happens? We get distracted. Entertainment comes in. Other frivolous destroyers. We feel useless. And our first thought is what? I need to change my circumstances. I need to exercise more. Okay? I need to do something to stop feeling like I'm useless. Okay? So, instead of that, let me suggest this. One, if you want to rule your spirit, begin each day by seeking God. Because even the good things that God has called you to do, you can't do them faithfully unless God gives you strength. So begin each day with seeking Him. Throughout the day, often bring to your mind a promise from God. Something to encourage you in your work, your home guardianship, your school teaching, your business, whatever it may be. When your work's done, thank the Lord for giving you the grace to complete it. And before you go to sleep, think on His Word so that even in the night seasons, He will instruct you. If you don't find enough to do to fill the day with meaningful activity, pray for more to do. And serve the Lord in the small things like Jesus said in the parable so that He'll give you more opportunities to serve Him. But don't fill time with distraction and waste. As we've often said, you can get money back, you can get your health back, you can get people back, but you can't get time back. Don't waste it. And when we fill ourselves with distraction and entertainment, we do nothing but tantalize the flesh, and it leads us to crave worldly things. Read some good books. Bob Bailey can recommend some, as can Rocky and Lenny. Meaningfully interact with your families. You know, one of the reasons we are surrounded with such low piety within the church is because most, and especially young people, fly by the seat of their britches. They just do whatever they want to do, spend their time however they want to spend it. And you know what an unruly spirit like that does? It makes you miserable. It makes you gullible. It makes you willing to believe any lie in order to find some meaning. The old proverb is as true now as it was when it was first written a couple hundred years ago. Idle hands are the devil's workshop. Use your time. Use God's time in a way that honors Him. Because what? An undisciplined life is like living in a city with broken down walls. And Satan will creep in. Temptation will creep in. And will bring us low. Verses 1 through 12. Have an extended section on the fool. This is the second human plague. We've seen the undisciplined. Now we need to see the fool. Now here we have him. This in every verse except verse 2. The fool is prominent. And he's painted with such clear strokes that nobody in here can miss him. In many respects, in Proverbs, this is the last extended picture of the fool. God doesn't want us to miss him. God wants us to understand who we need to stay away from. Now, notice in verse 1. Here's the first description. Basically, verses 1 through 3 go together and they show us that the fool's dishonorable and he's only good for the whip. If it snows in the summer and if it rains in the harvest, life is in jeopardy, particularly in an agricultural community. It's not a good thing. In the same way, it's not good to honor a fool. Now, it's a great mercy from God that the seasons are regular. Imagine how fearful we would be if Al Gore was true and right. And the seasons were all out of kilter. No, God shows His love for us by keeping things mostly regular and in harmony. But you know what? When we honor a fool, life's out of joint. Now remember what a fool is. I don't want anybody to go away not understanding that this isn't just calling somebody a name. A fool fundamentally does what? Psalm chapter 10, verse 4. God is not in all his thoughts. Psalm chapter 14, verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. He lives as if there's no God. The fool will not listen to God's word. He does not build his life upon. A fool's not just an unbeliever. Not every unbeliever is a fool in the biblical sense. A fool is somebody who had God's word at some level, understood it, and refused to humble himself before. Remember, Proverbs is written within the covenant community. And what does the Lord say here? Don't honor fools. To honor a man who does not build his life on the rock of God's word destroys life just like snow in the summer and rain in the harvest. We see this throughout the West, our own nation. Not only in governments, but in laboratories, in classrooms. See, if we had any regard for God's wisdom and His honor, fools would be kept in the back alleys of life. Why? A fool's opinion is irrelevant. Darkness is the domain of those whom God does not subdue by His word. And when fools are honored, economies are wrecked. Governments go to war unjustly, often upon their own citizen. And even more, the fool wants to make everybody else think like he does, which is what we see throughout our land. No reminders of God's word, no reminders of an older righteousness, and eventually those with religious ideas are criminalized, called dangerous, terrorists, enemies of society, etc., etc. Why? Because a fool is committed to his own regime. We better be careful not to exalt and honor fools because ultimately it is deadly to society as we see today. Now, verse 2. Blind men ask, though, why are these things happening? I hear it on the 5 minutes I listen to talk radio every week. I hear this all the time. Why is this happening? Why are all these bad things happening in the world? Here's God's answer. There's no such thing in my world as a curse that was not deserved. When the bird wanders from a nest, boy, I got a bird that's doing that in my backyard now. I'm fully expecting to come out any morning and just see the spine because that's all my cats leave. There's a bird who comes in and perches, okay, on my cat's water dish. And I want to say, bird, I mean, you can do what you want, but your nest is over there and you're about to be caviar for my cat, okay? And one morning, why? What happens? When a bird wanders, it gets eaten by the cat. That's the point here. Okay? The fool's life is like a flitting bird. It's giddy. It's not grounded. He curiously and aimlessly wanders from one thing to the next. Pursue the internet like this, and you're going to get into big trouble. Pursue, though, even more your relationships, your home management and care, your work habits, and anything else you engage. See, the Lord calls you to stay in your place. And what is your place? Life built on His Word. And when you wander from that, just like a bird that wanders around through the air, the curse comes. You know, when God says, build on my word, don't wander, this implies a blueprint, clear direction, a solid foundation. If you have a foundation laid for something, you don't put the wall 3 feet off the foundation. You put it right there so that the house will stay up. And see, we live in God's world and we can only build upon the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, everything else is wood, hay, and pine straw. Easily burned up, quickly blows away. And so whether we think of economies, governments, schools, or families, churches, businesses, let me tell you a little secret. Expect God's curse when men do not build on His Word. Expect it. Don't be surprised by it. Don't say, how could this happen? This is the United States of America. Very easily. The curse, causeless, does not come. God rules the world by His power. The problem, of course, verse 3, is that all these catechisms are lost on the fool. Notice what Solomon says here. A whip for the horse, a bridle for the ass, and a rod for the fool's back. What does that mean? There's no point in teaching him. His ears are closed. He's conceited. He thinks his own ways are best. He's self-willed. So what? Now remember this is being written within the covenant community. The whip or the bridle suggests that you can only move the fool in the right direction with pain. The bridle suggests that he won't stay there unless he's forced to. So there's stubborn willfulness here in the fool, and I pray that it is not true in any one of us. Beloved, remember, this is God's assessment of those who will not build their lives upon the rock of His Word. And so we need to pray that God will give us a heart to be subdued to teachableness. Because remember the troubles that have come to godly men when they bucked against God. Jacob, remember all those years? Trouble. David, Peter. Here's the first lesson of godliness. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Now, sometimes, though, we've got to interact with fools. Verses 4 and 5. It's inevitable. And we need to remember two things. When we're talking to foolish men, who are foolish men? These are men at some level who've dabbled a little bit in God's truth. Maybe they read an article, or maybe they were in church, okay, and they walked away from it and said, I don't want anything to do with God's Word. Many celebrity entertainers, some who are very popular and very filthy today, originally came from within the professing body of Christ. And so you've got fools that are out there being honored. Particularly most celebrity divas got started within the church. And they are fools and they have turned away from God's Word. We need to remember two things. One, we've got to preserve ourselves when we talk to fools. And two, we've got to be concerned with God's honor. First of all, verse 4. When you're talking to a fool, you don't want to answer. You don't want to talk like he does. See, a fool, okay, his heart is warped and his words follow. And here Solomon says, don't talk like him. You need to make sure you give him the wisdom of God's Word. You might say it's no point in giving him God's Word. God's Word's a weapon. It is a powerful sword. No one can resist it. And so it doesn't matter whether or not he says he accepts it, because the fool is not what he professes to be. He is made in God's image, and therefore God's Word comes to him as the voice of his Maker calling him back to his Father's house. Now, God may not bring him back. God may intend nothing more than to give the fool a warning and to fatten him up for judgment. That's God's business. Our responsibility is to meet his foolishness with the wisdom of God's Word. Sometimes, however, verse 5, we are to answer the fool according to his folly. Both of these are true. I'll give you a little, perhaps, clue for differentiating in just a minute. But sometimes, okay, we need to answer the fool in a foolish way. Now, that's not because he's right or we're trying to agree with him or anything like that. But as various Christian apologists have pointed out, basically what we're doing is we're showing, or trying to show the fool what the world would be like if he were right. Somebody says, there are no absolutes. You say, great, I can pull out my gun and shoot you, and you can't say anything because you just said there are no absolutes, so you can't kill. And he says, well, but you just lost. You just lost. You can't say but when you say there are no absolutes. Because that's an absolute statement. Again, that's very low level and simplistic, but you get the point. Sometimes you have to engage with fools to show them the consequences of unbelief, that a fool's principles will not work in God's world. And now that Jesus Christ has come and died and rose again, God has made foolish the wisdom of this world doubly, doubly. Talk to a fool long enough, and his own principles will undermine everything he believes. Is this going to convert him? Maybe, maybe not. Change his mind? Remember, God has more purposes for converting fools than to save them. Sometimes he just wants to hold the heathen in derision. Sometimes he just wants to scoff at his enemies. Now, which one are we supposed to use? Are we supposed to use verse 4? No, Mr. Fool, let me tell you what God says. Or are we supposed to say, all right, Mr. Fool, you think you're so smart, let me show you. Which one are you supposed to use? Well, my guess is if the fool is a mocker, verse 5. Just expose, bring ridicule upon his beliefs. Not in the way you talk, but in showing him what the world would be like if his views were correct. If somebody is struggling with foolishness, verse 4. Sometimes both are necessary, because only God's word can rescue the fool from his folly. Now, verses 6 through 9 tell us not to trust a fool. The folly of trusting a fool. He can't be trusted. Notice, if you send a message by the hand of a fool, cut off your feet and drink poison. But remember, again, who is the fool? He's not your garden variety unbeliever. Jesus, turn to Matthew 7:26. Here's our Lord's definition of a fool. Very important to see this, or we'll just kind of lose all this somewhere in the whatever sphere. Matthew chapter 7, verse 26. And everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does them not shall be like a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. So there's a sense in which the fool, the biblical fool, at some level has been in contact with God's Word. Maybe he was a member of the church. Maybe he listened for a while. But now he's turned away from it. So this is a stronger warning in verses 6 through 9 than just don't trust an unbeliever. That's not what Solomon's saying. Some unbelievers are more trustworthy than some professing believers are in terms of the things of this world. This is a call to make sure, especially within the church, that we are distinguishing between those who are listening to God's word and obeying it, and those who may be listening, but they're not obeying it, and they're going their own way. Paul makes that same distinction. Turn to 2 Thessalonians 3. And he tells the congregation to make this distinction between those who are holding fast to God's word, believing it, building on it, and those who aren't. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walks disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. But we can win them back. Listen, when the apostle starts talking, you just shut up. And I do too. Somebody who walks disorderly and refuses to follow apostolic teaching, there's a withdrawal. Verse 14. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him. Have no company with him that he may be ashamed. Yet, verse 15, count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Why is that? Because the church has not exercised the full range of church discipline yet. But notice here, the point is there's a differentiation. When God gives us his truth, we're supposed to be living by it. But we're oftentimes wiser, or we think we're wiser than God. By the way, this is one reason sending a message is why we need to have a converted ministry within the church. How can a man who hasn't eaten God's word be trusted to deliver the message of the Lord faithfully. This is why, daddies, you need to be converted. And continually converted, because you've got to keep eating God's Word or you can't give it. You can't give it out to your children. Notice verse 7. The legs of a lame man are unequal. Okay? So is a parable in the mouth of fools. It's ungainly. He's not straight. Wise words in his mouth don't fit. And then verse 8 again, don't give him any honor. You may as well sling a stone to the wind. And verse 9, he's insensible. A thorn goes into the hand of a drunkard. He doesn't feel it. He's drunk. Same thing with the fool. He can't see the disharmony between God's wisdom and his own life. You know, one of the things we must do by these lines is to cry out with David, Psalm 139. Turn there with me. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 34. Psalm 139, 23 and 34. 23 and 24, excuse me. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. A wise man's going to do what? Examine himself. Lord, I don't want to be a hypocrite. I don't want to be a fool trying to talk about your word to other people. God hates it when we draw near to him with our lips, but our heart is far from him. And plus, back to Proverbs 26:10, we need to remember God warned. God judges fools. Again, in his world, nobody gets away with anything, even though it may seem like they are. Now, two last points about a fool, verses 11 and 12. You probably have seen this, and I won't paint any vivid pictures because I don't want any of our ladies to take offense at this, but you've probably seen a dog eat some pretty disgusting things, just like I have. All right. What's even worse is that after they remove them from their system, they'll circle the spoils of war, so to speak, sniff at it a little bit, and then eat it again. My cats do the same thing, but again, my cats probably think they're dogs. Who knows? Okay. But you know what? Solomon here says the fool's like the dog. No matter how many times he dishonors and troubles himself by rejecting God's word, he continues to repeat the same sins. And this is because he doesn't have the spirit of holiness subduing him. You know, I've seen this with tears, and some of you probably have as well. A young girl, young woman who somehow escapes an abusive relationship or an immoral relationship, she soon returns to another one or goes back to the same one she was in before. The drunk goes back to his bottle. The lustful gets scared and say, okay, I'm not going to look at anything else. And then they go right back to it. The politicians go right back to their lies. Thieves to their old companions. They get out of jail. Where's the first place they go? Let me go find my friends. Why is this? Because foolishness is vicious. It is vicious. It is destructive to a man to try to live without submission to God's word. Turn to Proverbs 4:18 and see what a different picture there is of the righteous. And let this be an encouragement to you, young and old, to give yourself to wisdom. The path of the just is as the shining light that shines more and more unto the perfect day. Did you catch this? God says, you build your life on my word, and you're walking on a path. Now, sometimes you're not going to see everything, and you're going to have questions. And the Lord sifts the righteous, but it's a path that shines more and more. God leads you more and more in the right way. But what's the fool like? Dog eating his vomit. Just going back, returning to his folly all over again. Beloved, this is part of God's judgment upon the fool, but it's also the essence of foolishness. No matter how much the fool suffers, he can't shake off the chain. He's wedded to his rebellion. No matter how much misery he goes through, sometimes he even, I'm going to play this game because this time it's going to be different. I heard somebody tell me this one time. I'm going to do my own thing another time, preacher, and this time I'm going to beat God. I'm going to get away with it. But again here, all that shows you is what the fool really wants. He wants to shake hands with Satan in the Garden of Eden. Remember what Satan's lie was? You'll be as gods, determining good and evil for yourself. And that's the fool in a nutshell. God says to us, you need to see the fool for what he is. His mouth is dripping with vomit. Stay away from him. Now again, this is God's imagery, not mine, so I can use it. If you see somebody in your house and you know what they've just done because you see, what do? See ya. Okay. You stay away from it. God said do the same thing with somebody who turns away from God's Word. If you find that they're not willing to listen, that they're not willing to be submissive, this certainly applies to those in the world, but even those within the body of Christ. Remember what Paul said in 2 Thessalonians. If somebody has God's Word and they say, I'm not going to do it. I am not going to listen to God's Word. The Holy Spirit says, note that person, have no company with them. No fellowship. Now you can talk to them. You can admonish them. But you've got to take God's Word more seriously than you take your feelings. That's what it comes down to. And some of you parents have learned this firsthand. I have to take God's Word more seriously than I take my feelings. Because my feelings get me in trouble every time. And I can't save fools. Only God can. Only God can. Look at your own life. Many of you were once fools. I was talking to the singles this afternoon. I was a consummate fool. And not in terms of the drugs and the glamorous testimonies. No. I grew up in the church. I heard preachers preach. I can name them to this day from the time I was little all the way till the time the Lord yanked me by the seat of my pants. And I can know I was cold. I wasn't listening. I was hearing words, da, 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 but it's like Charlie Brown's parents, okay? It wasn't making any impression upon me at all. Why? Because Chris Strebel has always loved Chris Strebel more than he's loved anything else in this world. And there came a day when God had to subdue me, and it's been going on for years. Breaking. Not your will, not your will. I read the Gospels. In the Gospel of John, I come to what John the Baptizer said. He must increase, but I must decrease. Here's how you can know if you are leaving foolishness. If the desire of your heart is, Jesus Christ must increase in me. I don't want my own folly. I don't want my own way. I just want Him to live and reign in me. Because unless I find my life in Him, I'll lose it. I have nothing in myself. Now, there's one thing, back to Proverbs 26:12, that's worse than a fool. One thing, and then this will be done. Thank you for your patience. Here's somebody who is wise in his own eyes. Now, there is hope for the fool's recovery. Don't get me wrong. God saves fools. But there seems to be implied here that there's less hope for this man than for the fool. Now, who is this man? He has all the traits of a fool. He comes at the end of the list, but he has one additional trait. And that is, he is convinced that his way is absolutely the best. Now, I've seen both of these. I've seen those who have been struggling and have walked away from God's Word and say, listen, I know what I'm doing is wrong, but I can't help it. This is what I'm going to do. Okay. I mean, you're being a fool. But that's entirely different when somebody with a smile and look on their face says, I'm not doing what God says. Everybody knows it, but my way is better. Or I'm really serving the Lord in my rebellion and wickedness. This is serious business here when you get to verse 12. This person is convinced that everybody else is wrong. This is the ultimate God complex. By the way, there's many things in modern life that feed this spirit. We've got to be on guard against them. Our fragmented existence, an atomistic existence, also our educational hubris. Everybody with a diploma is well educated. If you've got a undergraduate degree, you're really good. If you've got a master's degree, whoa. Okay. If you've got a PhD, okay. But it's all a lie. It's all smokescreen because there is no other foundation but that which is, can be laid in Christ Jesus. And then you throw on a little bit of technological sophistication. Boy, we're just as smart as we can be. You know what? We would never believe all this garbage, that we are sufficient unto ourselves if there did not already exist within our hearts a spark of unbelievable rebellion. We want to be as gods, and here this person does especially. We want to determine good and evil for ourselves. Now listen, the Holy Spirit, if you're a Christian, He's subduing this principle in you even now. You're hearing what I'm saying and you're thinking, I don't want to be like that. I want to be subdued to God. Lord, please subdue me to yourself. Whatever it takes, please increase in me. I want to decrease. But you know what? Among the ungodly, that spark is not extinguished. And it often breaks out into forest fires of unspeakable perversity and rebellion. Only God can tame us. Only God can tame you. And when we see remnants, as I do in myself, and I'm sure you do in yourself, when we see remnants of this self-trusting spirit in us, we need to pray God will deliver us from it, and we need to look at our Savior. Don't forget how He humbled. He, the Son of God, humbled Himself under His Father's will. Not my will. Have you ever thought about the other side of that? Not my will. Was there anything but sheer perfection in the will of Jesus? And yet He says, not my will, your will. Are you better than He is? If this was His cry in the days of our flesh, if we see Him casting Himself on the ground and saying, Father, help me. Before Thee, He calls the 12, the Garden of Gethsemane, all these things. Are we any better? No, my way's best. Is it? You know, the condition of sonship is humiliation and humbling of ourselves before God. You know, it's with all that we hear Jesus saying, for example, John 5:30, I seek not mine own will, but the will of Him who sent me. Where can we? He gives us His Spirit. I want more of that. I know you do too if you're a believer. That's why He gives us the Holy Spirit. You know, we're supposed to pray for the Holy Spirit, not as charismatic mumbo jumbo. But Jesus says, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Ask! Father, give me your Spirit. I want to be subdued like Jesus was. Be careful what you pray for. Father, give me your Holy Spirit because I want to have more of my Savior's humbling, His obedience, His crying out in the days of His flesh. I want to have more of His Spirit of dependence and submission to you. So let's seek this. Listen, there's nothing worse than to be wise in your own eyes. It is perilous. It is perilous. The one who knows most about Scripture, the one who knows most about the glory of God, is the one who is the most self-trusting. Distrusting. He is the one who knows more that I can fall at any moment. Beware that him who thinks he stands, take heed lest he falls. He is also the least quick in judgment of others and their failures because he knows his own heart. God's will, not his, be done. So let's seek to be unwise in our own eyes. That's the whole thrust of Proverbs. By the way, to be wise in your own eyes, that's Satan's existence. Think about it with me as we close. You know, if we could only see how bruised and battered that hideous brow must be with shards of the cross poking out of it everywhere. But you know, he still persists. Still he persists in this self-deception because he's the father of lies, John 8:44, and no one is as self-deceived as Satan is. You know, he's been cast out of heaven, and yet he goes to make war upon the bride. I'm going to harass Christ. I'm going to do everything I can to bring dishonor to him. May God deliver us from these delusions. May God deliver us from them and make us quiet and gentle under His hand. You know, if the Lord leads us by His Word, then guess what we get? We get Jesus' living bread and His living water to feed us now and always. And if we distrust ourselves, you can always tell a distrusting Christian because he's got his Bible open or he's reading it on his phone. Yeah, I'm willing to go. I'm willing to change a little bit, okay? He's reading it on his phone or he's meditating on it as he goes to work. Why? Because he doesn't trust his own thoughts. I'm going to lead myself astray. That's the whole point of being joined in a living union with Jesus Christ so that I can share in His glory and in His power. I need for God to feed me by the living manna. And God says, I'll do it. Humble yourselves, though, under the mighty hand of God, and He will lift you up. These two things go together. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Say, God, Your word, not my will. And He will lift you up. May God deliver us from these plagues, though. The undisciplined life, the life of the fool. Next time, Lord willing, we'll look at the rest of chapter 26 and these five others. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your Word. And we ask that You would help us to examine our hearts, for there's remnants of this garbage in us. And we need for You to deliver us from it and to sanctify us more and more into the image of Your Son. Please bless us. Please help us to hold fast to Your Word, to turn away from our own thoughts, and to hold fast to Yours. Thank You for Your love for us. Thank You for giving us clear warnings of things and even people to stay away from. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.